I'll just share something on my heart from God's Word with you. The video kind of gives a rundown of what we do. We're at Appalachian State. The need's great with our young people, our college age. I mean, when it says 59 to 70% dropout, after high school, it's true. I see it. I've experienced it. We're working with kids there that even come to our Bible study that have not donned church since they've been to college. And many of them love church. They talk about church, talk about youth group, love their pastor. But just something about that time draws them out. And unfortunately, you see, as it keeps going and going, they just fall out. And we're trying to help that. We're trying to do whatever we can to connect them to local churches. If you put all the groups together, all the denominations on a college campus, we reach about 10% of a college population. That's Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, the whole nine yards. If you take Appalachian State, 17,000 students, 10%, it leaves about 15,000 that are untouched. That's a lot of people in all these college campuses, state, all across the North Carolina, all across the country. And the international students, I never really thought about that until I got into the college ministry to see the amount of international students that study on these college campuses and what amazing opportunity we have to reach them with the gospel while they're here in America. And then in turn, they can go back home as a missionary, or at least go back home with some light. Because a lot of them, we have a lot of them from Asia, from China. Saudi Arabia sends a lot of people over here to study on our college's campuses. Can I go there as a missionary? No, but they come here. We have 4 years, 6 years, whatever it is, to reach them with the gospel while they're in our backyards. You know, I was convicted severely. I was reading something and realized that one of the terrorists from the 9/11 attacks studied in North Carolina, right there on North Carolina A&T campus. And that just cut me right to the heart to realize someone like that, I don't want to say someone like that, but someone that did something like that was here in North Carolina, right there in Greensboro. And maybe if we had reached him with the gospel of Christ, you know, maybe it would have been different. Maybe he would have gone back and done something different with his own people. So the opportunity is there. It's a great opportunity to reach the international students. And what we do, you can look at our ministry as kind of two different phases. One, we're at Appalachian State. We have a campus ministry. We fulfilled all our requirements. That means we had 10 students. We had to have a faculty advisor. We had to petition the school. And we met before a student board. It was about 26 students. They ask us, you know, what we're doing, why we wanted to be there, and they ask us a bunch of questions, and they vote on whether they want to allow us on that campus. They voted, they allowed us on the campus. What that does, it gives us a place to meet weekly. Appalachian, it's a government place. They give us a facility to meet. I can open the Bible, I can preach, teach, read, pray. We can do anything we want to in that meeting. And they're a facility. They offer us a bigger facility if we need to do some kind of greater meeting. They'll do that. It gives us full access to the campus. I can go on campus. I can pass out tracts. I can talk to students. I can witness. We set up coffee tables. That's been a great blessing for us. Or we just pass out free coffee. And it's a blessing because college students love free coffee. And while they're making their coffee, they're sprinkling their sugar, their creams are stirring. We're talking to them. We're carrying on conversation. And it's been a great way to talk to students, to just show them the love of Christ. Because a lot of some stuff that happens on the college campus depicts Christ in a very negative manner, unfortunately. And it's just a great way to show the love of Christ. We've had many visitors come to our Bible study through these outreaches. We're in the community knocking on doors. We're canvassing apartments. Just whatever we can do. We just try to show a presence on that campus, try to work with students. There's a lot of discipling. And my wife and Jackson are very important to the ministry. I couldn't do it without my wife. And I couldn't do it without Jackson. Jackson is there with us each week. We thought when we first started, do we take Jackson? Well, we decided to, and he's been just a vital part of it. 60% of your students in a college campus are females. So my wife is very necessary because she deals with a lot of young ladies. Our guys, I don't know, you know, there seems to be a lag of men in our churches, and there seems to be a lag of men in our campuses. There's a lot of ladies that are going into the workforce that are studying. And what blessed my heart, more than anything, if the government and people think we've kicked prayer, we've kicked Christ out of our schools, out of our public schools. And I was sitting there and I realized how many of our young people that we'll work with on a weekly basis are going to school to be educators, to be in the second grade, the third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade. And it just dawned on me one day, you think you're kicking Christ out because you've taken the Bible out, because you've taken prayer out, but God says, I'm not done. I'm putting them in there. I'm putting teachers. Saved young men and young girls that are going to go into the schools and they're going to be there as a witness. And I'm trying to just open their eyes and see what a mission field that is for them to go into these schools as a Christian and have the opportunity to just to have, be a light, to those students. That really encouraged my heart when I saw that. So we're there at Appalachian, and we try to travel around North Carolina. I'm trying to be specific in North Carolina because 85% of our students are from North Carolina. So I feel like if I can rally North Carolina churches to reach North Carolina boys and girls who are going to stay, majority of them, in North Carolina, they're going to be your third grade teacher, they're going to be your camp counselor, they're going to be your town social worker, trying to rally these churches together to reach the campuses. We're working with a church at ECU, working with a church at UNC Chapel Hill. The church at ECU will be petitioning their school in January. We just go however we can help. One church may need very little help, like ECU. They have somebody that's on staff for college ministry. The pastor decided, I'm going to put somebody, dedicate him directly to college. That's great. Chapel Hill doesn't have that. It's a smaller church, so we'll have to be a lot more involved in helping them with invitations and going and getting them set up. So it just depends from church to church what we'll be doing. So you say, what can we do? What can Fellowship Baptist Church do? Well, the most important thing, we have a table out front, is this prayer mat. If you don't get anything else and you don't do anything else for me, please pick this up. That's all I ask you to do. If you don't hear anything else I say tonight, please pick this up. It's the prayer mat of the schools in North Carolina. And I'm just, as we go around and we visit churches, I'm just trying to enlist people to pick a school and pray for that school one day a week. You may want to pray more. Put it in your Bible. I know how stuff like this happens. It just gets thrown around. Put it in your Bible so it'll be there. So when you read, you do your devotions. You come to church on Sunday, you say, okay, I need to pray for ECU. I need to pray for North Carolina. Why is that so important? Because if God's going to do anything with our young people, it's not going to be because of anything I do. It's going to be because of prayer. It's going to be because God's people are seeking Him and asking Him to do what we ourselves cannot do. Our first opportunity to present our ministry, a lady came to me and she said, I'm going to pray for ECU. I said, that's great. 3 weeks later, I got a call from ECU. We worked with them. We went on a mission trip with them. Why did we get linked with ECU? Why did I get that phone call? Because a lady started praying, and I believe that wholeheartedly. So I ask you to pick this up. I know I'm right here in Raleigh, NC State, Duke, Carolina. I know it's a college area. Whatever school it is, please pick one and pray for it. And if you want to let me know, please. That way I can give you updates, let you know, hey, here's a prayer request. We have an email sign up on the table. If you'll please do that. We send out an email just out monthly. It just gives you updates if you want to sign up for that. I don't give you anything more than monthly. I know how it is with emails and junk mail and all that stuff. But please, if you'll pray. Another thing you say, what can Fellowship Baptist do? NC State is right down the road. And I would just put that out there. I have a young man and a couple of his friends that would love to begin meeting, to have a Bible study. But I don't believe I can do anything outside of the local church. I believe that I have to work through the local church because they are the backbone. They are the prayer force, the workforce. They do everything. I can go and start it, but if it won't last. It needs someone. It needs the church. It needs the church to connect these students. So I will throw that out there. That stay. We have a couple young men that would love to start meeting. It's not too far down the road. That's something Fellowship Baptist could do. But it's something that has to be in the heart of the right person. And if that's something you want to do, please talk to the pastor. Y'all pray about it. We would love to come down here and help. I'm a State fan. You know, why did I end up at Appalachian State? I began to think about that because I'm a State fan. Why not come back home to Raleigh where my family is? It would be a lot easier. But I'm indebted to Appalachian State because of some things in my past. I am indebted to that place. As Pastor was talking about that today. But I would love to come down here. As we keep it central to North Carolina, I can travel the whole state of North Carolina very easily in a day. That's why I'm trying to keep it close and keep it specific. But as we would need to branch out, we will. I'm working with a pastor in New York, working with a young man in New Mexico. So whatever we need to do, that's what we're there to do. And if you have any questions, please ask me afterwards. I know you guys have a college ministry. That's great. Not every church does. The majority of them don't. And I think it's great that you have a college Sunday school class because it's vital to give them something, not to just kick them out of youth group into the adult class. I've asked them, why are you leaving? I've talked to college students. Why? Because there's nothing for us. I'm not ready to go into the adult. And maybe that's a lame excuse. I don't know. But that's reality. That's what they're telling me. I need something that steps me up to put me into the adult world. Because unfortunately, we've taken the higher education is taking our young people where adulthood was started younger. Now it's pushed back. People are getting married now at 26 and 28 where they were getting married before that. So we just have to adapt and work with it. Charles Malik said, you change the universities and you change the world. And I believe that because they are our leaders. They are our upcoming people. And if you have any questions, please just ask me, ask my wife, she can help you. And I'll be mindful of the time, but if you want to take the Word of God with me and turn to Mark chapter 6, I'll just share a thought with you from there of what's on my heart. Mark chapter 6. And I've just been thinking, though, as they were saying thank you for the message, that I'm indebted. I sat here, my eyes welled up with tears. I couldn't even look at my wife, because if I did, they were just going to stream down my face. But I sat there, and the pastor began to talk about how he was indebted to this and that. And I began to look around. I remember the first time I ever came to this church. The condition I was in mentally, the condition I looked probably physically. I remember sitting there. Then I look out across this congregation, and I see my pastor who has preached the Word to me, who's helped me grow spiritually, who's been vital in my growth, not that I'm anything. And then I look around at other men and women of this church who have been absolutely essential in my Christian life. And I am indebted to you. I am indebted to Fellowship Baptist Church. And I don't say that just because I'm here. This place was vital in my growth as a Christian. I'm indebted to my wife. I'm indebted to my son to do right, to live right, to fulfill my course. I'm indebted to the young people that have sat under me to finish strong, to finish my course, to keep the faith. I am indebted to them. I am indebted to these college people to keep the faith because they need something to look to. I'm indebted, and I appreciate that, and I hadn't gotten over it. But look with me in Mark chapter 6, if you will. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two. And he gave them power over unclean spirits." So Christ calls his disciples. He's going to send them out to preach, to heal, to cast out demons. Look with me in verse 12. "And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them." If you will, turn over to Mark chapter 9, please. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And as we come down, chapter 9, Christ has taken Peter, James, and John. They've seen the transfiguration of Christ. And he comes back down to his disciples, and we come into verse 14. And it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Turn with me to verse 26. It says, "And the spirit cried out, and rent him sore, and came out of him after Christ cast him out. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting." God, I just thank you for this day, the opportunity we have to open up your word. I pray for these next few moments, dear God, to just use me, that you'll speak to the hearts of the people. God, that you just remove any thoughts of my own, God, and that you just use me, Father. I thank you for all that you've done, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see this portion of Scripture, the disciples have gone out. They've been successful. They have gone out and cast out devils. They've preached, and they've been received well. They've been successful. I mean, this thing really worked. And then they go about a little bit of business, and we come to chapter 9. And Peter, James, and John go up with Christ, and he's transfigured, and what an amazing thing that was. But as they come back down, he sees there's a little skirmish, there's a little ordeal going on there with his disciples, and he comes and he says, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the scribes begin to say, "Hey, you know, your boys couldn't have cast out this devil. They couldn't cast out this demon." And that's when he begins to talk about, "Oh, faithless generation, how long do I need to be here with you?" And he cast him out, and that demon tried to do its best right there in front of Christ to shake him off. And he began to tear him. He began to fall on the floor. He began to foam at the mouth. I mean, he looked at like a hard case, someone that is hopeless, helpless, like there's nothing you can do for him. Christ tells the demon to come out, and he came out. And then those disciples, they got Christ to the side. They said, "Lord, what happened? Why? I don't understand. We went around, and we were successful. We did everything you told us to do. We did what we knew to do, but we were unsuccessful. We couldn't do it. Why, Lord? And he says there in verse 29, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And if I can just share that thought with you, nothing but by prayer and fasting. He said that is the reason, is this kind can come forth but by nothing except prayer and fasting. And I saw the problem back in verse 18. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. That's the problem. Satan had this young boy's life. He controlled this boy's thoughts. He controlled his actions. And they couldn't cast him out. They used all the same programs, all the same methods, but it didn't work. They were hopeless. They were helpless. They couldn't do anything. And if you notice, that man said, when Christ said, hey, what's going on? He asked the scribes, what's going on here? And that man said, oh, wait a minute. Let me tell you, I brought my son here. I brought him unto thee. He brought him to the disciples, but he associated those disciples with Christ. He said, look, I brought this boy to you. And they couldn't do anything about it. But Christ healed him. That was the problem. And as I look down in this portion of Scripture, I can see in this young boy America today. I can see in this young boy our young people today. And I see in the disciples, me as a Christian, the church, today. You know, we've done things, methods, programs, and they've worked great. But now we've come to a place where I hear and I would agree that America is gospel hardened. There is so much gospel in America that it just falls dumb and deaf on people's ears. There's gospel on TV, the internet, you live stream. All this stuff is great. There's tracts galore, design work galore. It's everywhere. But why? Why is the gospel not having an effect in America like it used to? What is going on? And I say that because I walk on these college campuses. I knock on doors and I talk to young person after young person after young person. I witness to young person. I've had more opportunities to witness in the last year than I have in the last 7 years to give a clear presentation of the gospel with no decisions. And I say, why? I get off to the side with my Lord and I say, God, it has to be something with me. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it is. But I'm sharing the gospel and it's like it falls on dumb ears, deaf ears. And as you talk to pastors and you talk to people across America, it seems to be the same scenario. People just aren't moved. And Pastor will tell you, it's just not like it used to be. There's not a moving of the Spirit like it used to be. It's like America is gospel hardened. And it's sad on a college campus that only 10% are active in any Christian group at all. You know, I talk to more atheist, agnostic people. And evolution, something that seems so innocent. I don't want to say innocent, but it crept in our schools. It's taught as a theory, has moved our thinking. Our young people's thinking has been destroyed by evolution. I mean utterly destroyed. It makes me sick to my stomach what it does to their thinking, their outlook. Even if they only believe a little bit of it, it tears Genesis down, it tears God and creation, and it tears that Bible all to pieces. And we're reaping the benefits. We're reaping that generation that is coming up. I mean, I cannot tell you how many, if they don't even say they're atheists, they are atheists because they believe nothing. The fastest group, growing group of people is the nuns. And I don't mean like nuns, N-U-N, I mean the N-O-N-E-S. The nuns, they believe nothing. Nothing at all. So what do? I get alone and I say, God, what is going on? Why is the gospel not affecting people? Is it me? Is it something in my heart? And he's taking me time and time and time again back to one thing. Prayer. 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 And I come to this portion of Scripture this week. Prayer and fasting. He says, this kind. And I want you to notice that. He says, look, there's a different kind here. You're not dealing with the same ones. Ephesians 6:11 tells us, hey, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers of darkness. So I know there's a hierarchy. I know Satan stands there with all his little angels and demons as they go out into the world. And there's a hierarchy. And Christ says, look, you're dealing with one that's a notch higher. It's not going to work the same way as it used to work. And beloved, we are dealing today in America with one that is a notch above. And it's not going to take the same programs. It's not going to take me to be eloquent and all versed and to know apologetics great. It's going to take me to get down on my knees before God Almighty in prayer and fasting. Because this kind can only come out by prayer. But you know what? The flesh don't like prayer. It does not like to deal in prayer. It does not like to spend a lot of time in prayer. And I know if you're like me, you experience that and you know that. But Christ said, look, boys, it's not going to be that normal bus ministry. It's not going to be that you're live streaming. It's not going to be, well, you're still going to do those things, but you're going to have to kick it up a notch. You're going to have to turn that grill up and heat it up through prayer. And something else we don't hear a lot about, fasting. Through prayer and fasting. Oh, listen to old Lester Roloff. Get a couple of his tapes and let him teach you a little bit about fasting. What it'll do for you, physically and spiritually. Something we don't hear a lot about. So we see the problem. America is gospel hardened. And it is so hard to talk to young people that don't believe in this. Because when you don't believe in creation, you don't believe in this. I don't even know where to go. I feel so hopeless. College student after college student, door after door. That may be, I don't know. And the ones in America that have never even read the Bible, heard a Bible. Josh, a young man, lives in America, never held one. Blows my mind. Never. And a young man the other night we talked to, didn't know anything about Jeremy, didn't know anything about Jesus, never heard anything about him. Lives here in America, in the western part of our state, and you know, the mountains where it's really infiltrated with churches. So what do? Has the gospel lost its effect? No. Do we throw up our hands? Do we talk about how bad it is? We love to do that. Everywhere I go, we can talk about how bad it is. I can talk and say that school is so liberal. I hear that time and time again. Okay, it's liberal. What are we going to do about it? Okay, America's going down the drain. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to sit down and tuck our tail between our legs and just watch it go? Is there hope for revival? God is still the same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. Yes, there's hope. But he's saying, look, this kind is a little different. You're going to have to approach it a little different. You're going to have to do something a little more different about it. And those disciples asked him, why couldn't we? They inquired about it. Then he told them the solution was prayer. And I tell you, America's gospel hardened because we're prayer hardened. We really are. You know, we travel around in some Wednesday night prayer meetings, called a prayer meeting. And I say this to myself, I sit there sometimes and I'm as dry as a grass here in July. I'm serious. And I'm talking to myself, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I say, God, what is wrong with me that I can sit here in a prayer meeting and don't feel anything? I'm just waiting for him to finish praying. What is wrong with our churches? What is wrong with our prayer? Charles Spurgeon was showing some people around the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Great big building, seats about 5,000. And as he was taking them around, he showed them around, he said, well, let me take you downstairs to show you what heats this place. And as he took the group downstairs, he opened the door. And they were amazed to see about 400 people in a prayer meeting. And he says, this is how we heat this place. This is how we keep the spiritual temperature of this place warm. It's through prayer, the prayer of the saints. You know, Ian Bounds wrote a great book about prayer. And I usually don't read, but when I do this, but it struck me. It says, Charles Simeon devoted the hours from 4 till 8 in the morning to God. Mr. Wesley spent 2 hours daily in prayer. He began at 4 in the morning. Of him, one who knew him well wrote, he thought prayer to be more his business than anything else. And I have seen him come out of his closet with a serenity of face next to shining. John Fletcher stained the walls of his room by the breadth of his prayers. Sometimes he would pray all night, always frequently and with all great earnestness. His whole life was a life of prayer. Luther said, talking about Martin Luther, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. He had the motto, He that has prayed well has studied well. John Welsh, the holy and wonderful Scots preacher, thought the day ill spent if he did not spend 8 or 10 hours in prayer. It says he kept a blanket that he might wrap himself when he arose to pray at night. His wife would complain when she found him lying on the ground weeping. He would reply, "Oh, woman, I had the souls of 3,000, and I don't know how it is with any of them. Would to God my wife find me laying beside my bed on the floor in prayer, in intercession, agonizing over the souls of students at Appalachian State. Prayer, this kind, goeth forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Where is this kind of prayer today? We're busy. We've got lots of activities, lots of programs, lots of methods. Nothing wrong with all that. But where is this kind of prayer today? Maybe men and women meeting before work. Maybe you meet at lunch. Families getting together. Where are those old cottage prayer meetings? Where families got together and prayed. Not just the Wednesday night prayer meeting. Maybe two brothers want to get together in the morning before work and say, "Hey, we're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for the bus ministry of our church." Maybe some ladies, 2, 3, 4, 5, want to get together in the morning, afternoon, at lunch.